but I am excited to be back up here and to return us to our series through Galatians. We're actually going to pick it up right where Pastor Ryan left off 2 weeks ago, which means we are in Galatians chapter 4, verse 21, and we're going to read all the way to chapter 5, verse 1. So let me go ahead and read those to you now. So again, that's Galatians 4, 21 through chapter 5, verse 1. Here's what it says. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so also it is now. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. So that's a really long passage, and right there in the middle of it is this really maybe obscure, kind of confusing Old Testament story. We're going to unpack a lot of that as we go. For now, though, I just want to focus your attention on that last verse that I read, chapter 5, verse 1, because that is really the theme of the entire passage. I want to read it to you one more time. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. If I had to put that into my own words, I would just simply say it like this: fight for your freedom. And not only is that, like I said, the theme of this passage, it's actually the theme, more or less, of the entire letter of Galatians, to fight for our freedom. If you've been with us for any of this series, then you probably know this by now, but I'll recap it. The Galatians, before they heard the good news of Jesus Christ, had been enslaved to pagan idols. Now that they have abandon those pagan idols and they have faith in Christ, they're in danger of being enslaved to another idol, namely the Jewish law, which when you first hear that sounds strange. How can you be enslaved to something as good and holy, like Paul would say himself, as the Jewish law? But once you really understand what an idol is at its simplest level, this will make more sense. So Pastor Ryan actually defined this in his last sermon in this series, much more in depth than I will. So if you want that in-depthness, I would encourage you to go back to that sermon. But for now, let me just summarize it this way. An idol at its simplest level is anything other than God that you place your trust and hope in to rescue you from what you fear and give you what you desire. I'll say that one more time. An idol is anything other than God that you place your trust and hope in to rescue you from what you fear and give you what you desire. So what you have there is a kind of quid pro quo relationship. I'll do for you so that you do for me. So in the case of like pagan idols, that's kind of obvious how that works. I will give to you, I will sacrifice to the goddess of harvest, maybe money or food, and then in return, goddess of harvest, you will rescue me from famine and give me the crops that I desire. So when you think about it, you can understand why Paul would call that a relationship of slavery, because you're always in debt to the idol. Because if they do what you want, you owe them. If the idol does not do what you want, you still owe them. You just haven't paid enough. So the Galatians have abandoned that kind of slavery, but now they're subtly being pulled into another kind of slavery to the Jewish law. Because here's what the false teachers in their church are saying, that if you want God to give you all the blessings he's promised, then you must obey every single detail of the Jewish law. So here's how it goes. You pay, God delivers, but the bill is never paid in full. And so therefore, you're never really rescued from what you fear because you've never paid enough, and you never really get what you desire, the rest, the hope, the security, all those kinds of things. So Paul is at, he's at the point in the letter where he's just explicitly saying to the Galatians, don't go back to that debtor's prison. Keep fighting for your freedom. So like I said, Paul has been really, in one way or another, hammering this theme the entire letter, and therefore, so have we on this stage, week in and week out, to some degree or another. So what I want to do, what I want to do this Sunday to kind of set us apart from what we've been doing is not move away from this topic, because the Apostle Paul won't let us do that. What I want to do instead is look at this same topic of idolatry versus freedom from a very specific angle. So idolatry can manifest itself in each individual in very unique ways. Just like I'm sure in the Galatian church, individual Galatians had their own unique struggles with certain idols that they looked to rescue them and give them what they really desired. So it can manifest itself in very individual ways. But idolatry can also manifest itself in bigger, more corporate ways for a church as a whole. So for the Galatian church in the first century, their idols as a corporate church were first pagan idols, but then the Jewish law. So Paul is writing them a letter to confront those idols. My question is, for the church in America, if Paul were going to write a letter to the church in America in November 2024, what idols would he feel most compelled to confront? Some of you are thinking, don't go there, Pastor Anthony. Some of you are thinking, go there, Pastor Anthony. It's like watching a slow motion NASCAR crash. It's been a nice 1.5 years as your associate pastor. I told the 9 a.m., you cannot get mad at somebody dressed like Mr. Rogers. So it's a very, very strategic outfit choice this morning. Listen, there are lots of answers to the question, what idols does the church in America have at this cultural moment? But if we look at this cultural moment and ask, what is occupying so much real estate and what Christians across the country are thinking about and talking about? What brings out the strongest emotions? What causes the most division? We could easily narrow it down to one idol that I firmly believe the Apostle Paul would write about in his letter, and it's the idol of political power. So I don't know if you knew this or not. 2 days from now, there is an election where we will vote for a new president of the United States. Now, for many people, their candidate or their party winning that power is the ticket to being rescued from what they fear and gaining ultimately what they desire. So for many people, this is not just important, it is ultimate. So both sides of the political aisle are billing this as a fight for freedom. And what's ironic and tragic is for many people, it is enslaving them to idolatry. And so what I want to do with this teaching this morning is not tell you who to vote for, not even tell you to vote. That's not the point of this. What I want to do is try to equip us to navigate this period of politics in a way that avoids becoming enslaved to idols and actually fights for the only freedom that really ultimately matters, which is the freedom we have in Christ. Let me be clear. This is not a sermon about politics. What it is really is it's a continuation of Pastor Ryan's sermon from 2 weeks ago about fighting idols. So everything I'm going to show you in this passage of Scripture can be applied to fighting any idol in your life. But to avoid repetition, because we've talked about this a lot, and to really speak to what's on everybody's hearts and minds, what I'm going to do is take this information and apply it to and focus mainly on the idol of political power. So before we jump into it, I just want you to hear my heart for this teaching. My heart for the church at large in America, but especially Severn Covenant Church, is that we would walk through this election and its aftermath well. And what that looks like is that we would exalt Christ and be a light to a watching world. Wherever we may or may not agree on the political details, if you're a follower of Jesus, that should be an uncontroversial statement. That should be all of our hearts, that we would want to exalt Christ and that we would want to be a light to a watching world. And I believe this passage in Galatians has a timely word to help us do just that. So now let's turn our attention to chapter 4, verse 21, all the way through chapter 5, 1. What I'm going to do, this is going to serve as our outline, I'm going to pull out from that passage 3 action items that will help us navigate these very choppy waters. Here's action item number 1, stop listening to the wrong voices. Stop listening to the wrong voices. So I'm going to explain that, but before I can explain that, I have to kind of take a detour and explain this Old Testament story that Paul is using here, because it's really key to understanding everything else that he says. So that's our destination. We're going to get there to that action item, but to get there, I've got to kind of take some back roads. So don't let me lose you. Hang in there with me. Let me explain this story that he's telling about Abraham and Abraham's children. So thousands of years before Paul ever penned this letter to the Galatians, God promised Abraham and Sarah that he would give them a son. And through that son, Abraham would become a forefather to many descendants, more numerous than the stars, God said. So God made that promise to Abraham and Sarah when they were 75 and 65 respectively. Now, I'm 38, and I've got three kids, and that feels old to have three little kids, 75 and 65. So obviously what we have here is a supernatural promise of God that would require faith on the part of Abraham and Sarah. All right, fast forward in the story 11 years later. Now they're 86 and 76, and so Sarah, let's be honest, understandably is losing hope. And this, it was already a hopeless promise, naturally. Now she's losing even more hope. So Sarah decides to take matters into her own hands and does something very weird, and especially in our modern culture, she goes to her husband Abraham and persuades him to go sleep with the female servant Hagar and have a son through her, and that will be our son. Now just pause there for a second in that story. It is not Paul's main purpose, or even my purpose in this teaching, to try to explain that very weird, very problematic ancient practice. But I don't want to gloss over it. I don't want you to think that I'm just ignoring this problematic passage. So let me just say two things about it. Number one, nowhere in this story does God condone what Abraham and Sarah did there. As a matter of fact, if you keep reading, you'll find that this was a very bad decision on Abraham and Sarah's part, and it leads to all kinds of negative consequences and pain. Also, God himself will comfort Hagar, the servant, and promise to bless her child. So it is a problematic passage. It's difficult. That's the most I can say about it right now. So Abraham now has this son with his female servant, and his name is Ishmael. And Paul says that Ishmael, here in Galatians, Paul says Ishmael was a son according to the flesh. And all that means is that he was born naturally. There was nothing supernatural that needed to be involved with that birth. The problem is, Ishmael is not the child that God promised. So now, fast forward 14 more years. Abraham is 100 years old. Sarah is 90 years old. And finally, she has a son of her own named Isaac. And Paul says, Isaac is the child, according to the Spirit, a child of promise, because his birth, 90 years old, 100 years old, his birth actually required the supernatural power of God's Spirit in fulfillment of God's promise. Last detail of this story that matters, and then we can talk about what's the point of all this. So you've got Ishmael, who is the child of slavery. You've got Isaac, who's the child of freedom. Ishmael, when he gets older, an older teenager, begins to give his younger half-brother, probably 3 years old at this point, a really hard time, maybe even mocking him and stuff. And Sarah doesn't like that, so she persuades Abraham to kick him out, get rid of Ishmael. All right. That's the story Paul tells. If you're like me, when you read that, you think, what in the world does that got to do with what's going on in the Galatian church? So Paul himself in verse 24 says, I'm treating this story as an allegory. What he means by that is it's a true story. It really happened. But underneath the true story, there's these deeper symbolic elements that have relevance for the Galatians' current situation. So what he says is Ishmael and Isaac symbolically represent two paths that are in front of the Galatian church. So the false teachers are telling the Galatians that if you want to be a part of God's family, if you want to be a part of Abraham's family, which is God's family, the way you have to do that is you trust in your own power, you take matters into your own hands, you obey the Jewish law. And what Paul is saying is, no, that's what Abraham and Sarah did when they took matters into their own hands. And what did that lead to? It led to the child of slavery, Ishmael. And Galatians, if you go down that path, that's exactly where you're going to go as well, into slavery. So that's the one path. So Paul says, what I want you to do is stay on the path I preached to you from the beginning, the path that's represented by Isaac. Don't trust in your own power. Don't take matters into your own hands. You trust in God's supernatural power and kindness through his promised Messiah. Because if you do that, here's the result. In verse 28, Paul gets to the point of this entire story. If you trust in God and his power, here's who you are. But you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. If you trust in Jesus Christ and the promises of God, and you don't try to take matters into your own hands, you are not enslaved, but a child of freedom. Therefore, stay free. Don't go back into that slavery. That's Paul's entire point. We've weaved our way now through these back roads. We're finally getting to our destination. So I told you all of that to set the stage for where we're at now. We're finally there. We're going to refer back to all those things. Now in verse 29, Paul applies that very last part of the story I told you to the Galatians. Verse 29, let me read it to you. But just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh, that would be Ishmael, persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, Isaac, so also it is now. Just like Ishmael persecuted Isaac, Galatians, the same thing is happening in your church right now, which begs the question, who's persecuting the Galatians? Answer, the false teachers that have infiltrated their congregation. Begs another question, how are they persecuting the Galatians? Not like Ishmael, through mockery, and not the way that we typically think of persecution, like physical violence. Here's how these false teachers are persecuting the Galatians, by playing on their fears. Because think about what these teachers are saying to the Galatians. They're saying, if you don't obey every detail of the Jewish law, then you are not part of God's family. You are not forgiven. You are not safe. You are not loved. Think about how fearful your life would be. So what's the answer? What do you do with those kind of voices in your life? Verse 30, Paul can't really say it any plainer than this. Verse 30, Paul says, but what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. Just like Ishmael had to be cast out, Paul's saying, Galatians, these voices that are trying to drag you back into slavery, you need to cast them out. You need to stop listening to them. You can't reason with them. You can't give them any space. You must cast them out. And the same goes for you and for I. Now, let me be clear. I don't think that any false teachers have infiltrated our congregation to try to drag us back into obeying the Jewish law. If you're here and you're doing that, let us know. We will promptly cast you out. We'll talk to you first. We'll give you a chance to repent. But actually, I think we have a bigger problem than the Galatians who were dealing with a few false teachers. Because what we have in the church in America, but also here as well, what we have at the tips of our fingers and plugged into our ears and mounted on our living room walls are literally millions of voices competing for our attention. And some of them are good, but very, very many of them are bad and are deceptively trying to lure us back into slavery to all kinds of idols. And one idol in particular that these voices are especially at this cultural moment, trying to lure us into is the idol of political power. I don't think I actually need to prove this to you, but just as defending my case here. So I just checked this on Thursday. I don't think it's changed. The top five podcasts on Spotify as of Thursday, I'm just going to read them to you. And just to be clear, I'm not saying don't listen to these podcasts. Just stay with me for a second. Top five on Spotify, The Joe Rogan Experience, This Past Weekend with Theo Von, The Tucker Carlson Show, The Sean Ryan Show, and Call Her Daddy, which I will add to the list of things I never thought I'd say in a sermon. All five of these regularly, they either regularly talk about politics or they even just recently interviewed one of the major candidates running for president or vice president. So listen, it's no accident that the top five most listened to podcasts, we're talking about hundreds of millions of people listen to these podcasts. It's no accident that the top five podcasts on Spotify really are all about politics, because that's what people want to hear. And again, I'm not saying that the problem is we want to hear about politics. That's not the problem. What's problematic is the type of political content that is being pushed on us as consumers. So a few weeks ago, probably 3 weeks ago at this point, I was having a conversation with one of our very own members here, United States Navy Master Chief Josh Porter. Don't call him that when you go up and walk to him. He's probably mortified, but that's who he is. If you haven't had a chance to meet Josh or his wife Ashley or their family, they're fantastic. Stop wasting time and go meet them. But the reason I'm bringing him up here now is he just recently finished his master's degree in data science, and he did his whole thesis on this very topic, where he really studied how certain types of political content are being pushed on us by the technology that we use. So I would tell you to go talk to him and tell him to send him your whole presentation. It's amazing. But let me just give you a snapshot of what it says, because this is relevant for what we're talking about. What he found through his research is that the artificial intelligence algorithm that determines so much of what you and I listen to or read or watch through platforms like Facebook or YouTube or Twitter or any of those AI algorithms are programmed to know that human beings are more likely to engage with content that meets three criteria. Here's the three criteria. Number one, we're more likely to engage with content that confirms what we already believe, favors the groups we're already a part of, or disfavors groups that we're opposed to. AI is programmed to know that's what we want to see. So one study, let me give you a very specific study. One study found that if you had a post from a media source or a politician that included a reference to the opposing party and also had likes, comments, and shares of anger or scoffing laughter, so you've got the opposing party, you've got anger and scoffing laughter, if you had all of that in one post, AI was 180 times more likely to recommend that to you. 180 times more likely. Here's the whole point I'm trying to make. So much of the political content that we are consuming is purposefully designed to play on and to feed into our most negative emotions, just like the false teachers in the church at Galatia. So you're probably thinking at this point, what do you want me to do? Anthony, you want me to just stop listening to or reading or watching anything remotely political? And my answer is no, but maybe yes. Because as one of your pastors who is commanded by God to care for your soul, what I want us to, what we all need to do is, number one, stop being so naive and recognize that so many of these voices that we are tuning into are purposefully designed to make us more angry, more paranoid, more fearful, and therefore drag us subtly back into slavery to idolatry. So what's happening is we slowly, it's imperceptible, we slowly put less faith in God and His promises and slowly start to put more faith in politicians and candidates and governments. And you know who that sounds like? That sounds like Abraham and Sarah. We're tired of waiting on God and His promise, and we're afraid that maybe He won't come through, so we will just take matters into our own hands. So when the voices we're listening to move us in that direction to be more fearful, more paranoid, more angry, less hopeful, less loving, less faithful, then yes, the answer is stop listening to those voices. You don't reason with them. You don't give them space. You cast them out for the good of your soul. There's a lot of conspiracies that are floating around about different tech billionaires. But there's one thing that is just demonstrably true. This is not controversial. That these tech billionaires, through the technology they've created, have an inordinate amount of power to shape what people believe. And the greatest power that you and I have over them is the ability to stop listening to them. The question is, will we actually use that ability when the time comes to do so? So, step number one, if we're going to fight against idolatry and fight for our freedom in Christ, is to stop listening to the wrong voices. Of course, that begs the question, what are the right voices? And that brings us to action item number two, which is listen well to the right voices. Listen well to the right voices. So last time, 2 weeks ago, Pastor Ryan, you notice I'm pulling Pastor Ryan into this a lot. That's because if I'm going down with the ship, I am not going down alone. So last time in the passage right before this, Pastor Ryan showed us from that passage, one way that we fight idols is by surrounding ourselves with and submitting to wise and mature mentors and leaders in the faith. That is one right voice in this fight that we should listen to. Another right voice that this passage of Scripture shows us is the voice of Scripture. That's why Paul quotes this Old Testament scriptural story, and that's why in verse 30, he just explicitly asked the Galatians, what does the Scripture say? So, the answer to what are the right voices is simple. It is Scripture, and you should listen to it, but not so fast, because the Galatians would say, that's precisely the voice we are listening to. Remember, the Galatians, at this period in early church history, they didn't have a completed New Testament. Really, the only scripture they had was the Old Testament, which included the Jewish law. So they would say, that is the voice we're listening to. And that's why Paul, in verse 21, begins this entire section with a little rhetorical flourish. He says this. He says, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? You say you've arrived at your conclusions by reading the Bible. Have you really read the Bible? So this is why I worded this action item really carefully. I didn't just say listen to the right voices. I said listen well to the right voices, because it is entirely possible. It's entirely possible to read the Bible and misunderstand and misapply it and arrive at very different conclusions. And this reminds me of probably my favorite speech in all of American history by Abraham Lincoln, of course. Not the Gettysburg Address. That's up there. But actually his second inaugural address. If you've ever been to the Lincoln Memorial, it's actually engraved there on the wall. So Lincoln was just reelected as president, and it's 41 days before he's assassinated, and he gets to give a speech. And at this point, we're about 4 years or so into the Civil War. The writing's on the wall. The South is losing, and about 500,000 people have died, some of whom Lincoln knew personally. So just put yourself in his place and imagine how tempting it would be as the commander-in-chief of the United States Army. 500,000 people are dead, people that you knew. How tempting it would be in this speech to gloat or to insult or to call for vengeance, to be vindictive. But instead, what Lincoln does is he seeks to heal a divided nation by finding common ground with people who literally declare themselves to be his enemies. So with that mindset, I want to read you a snippet of what he wrote in this speech. He says this. He said, both, he's talking about the North and the South, both sections of the country that are fighting each other, both read the same Bible and pray to the same God, and each invokes his aid against the other. It may seem strange that any men should dare to ask a just God's assistance in wringing their bread from the sweat of other men's faces. But let us judge not, that we be not judged. Oh, to have another president that would speak like that. What he's saying is that during the Civil War, we had two sides of the country reading the same Bible and arriving at starkly different conclusions, especially on the subject of slavery. The same things happening in the Galatian church. The false teachers and Paul are reading and quoting the same Bible, but arriving at very different conclusions. And the same goes for you and for I. We are all by our natures tempted to use Scripture to confirm and justify our idols, including the idol of political power. So the question we have to ask is, how then do we listen to the voice of Scripture well? That is not the primary purpose of what Paul is doing in this passage, to try to answer that question. But what we can find in the way that he uses Scripture in this passage are some hints for how to answer that. So how do we actually listen to the voice of Scripture well? There are three things I see here that I just want to point out to you really quickly. Number one, Number one, the Galatian believers are being told by the false teachers to really focus on all the details of the Jewish law. Not just the moral commands, but the dietary laws, circumcision, feast days. Focus on the details. But for all of their focus on the details of the Jewish law, they're really missing the bigger picture. So what Paul is doing when he begins to tell them this story in Scripture about Ishmael and Isaac is he's zooming out from the details and looking at this story so that he can highlight more dominant themes across the whole big picture of Scripture. So he's highlighting themes like God's promise and God's grace and the necessity of faith. And he does something very similar in chapter 3 as well. So that we should ask ourselves the question, how then, what does that teach us about how we should read Scripture? Not, let me be clear, not by ignoring the details of Scripture, but by interpreting every detail of Scripture in light of the bigger story and the bigger themes. That's why in the first few hundred years of Christian history, Christians memorized something they called the rule of faith. I don't know if you've heard about that before, but there was a Greek pastor about 130 years or so after Paul wrote this letter. His name was Irenaeus, and he has this great quote in this letter that he wrote where he said that even barbarian Christians, and what he means by that is they didn't speak Greek, so they were called barbarians. They didn't have the written scriptures in their own language, but they could recognize false teaching because they had memorized this rule of faith. And all this rule of faith was a summary of the big story of the Bible. It eventually morphs into the Apostles' Creed, which churches all over the world, millions of people recite to this day. Here's my point. If you want to read Scripture in such a way that you avoid justifying your own idols and you fight for your freedom in Christ, you read every detail in light of the bigger story and the bigger themes. That's the first lesson we can learn from the way that Paul uses Scripture. Here's lesson number two, very closely related to the first lesson. We find it in verse 27. So in chapter 4, verse 27, the Apostle Paul actually takes a break from his story about Ishmael and Isaac to quote another passage from the Old Testament, this time from the prophet Isaiah. Here's the passage that he quotes in verse 27. "For it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband." Now, what's interesting about that specific prophecy is that it was originally made for the physical Jewish people that were in exile in Babylon about 600 years or so before Paul ever wrote this. So what the prophecy is saying to those physical Jews in exile is right now, you're like a barren woman with no husband. You're hopeless. You have no future. You're going to die out. It's sad, it's tragic, but the promise that God is saying to the people that are exiled is I'm going to turn things around, I'm going to restore you, and then you'll be like a fruitful mother again, and you'll have numerous descendants, and everything will be great again. And there was a literal but partial fulfillment of that prophecy when the Jewish people, the physical Jewish people, got to go back to their literal land in Judea. But here's what's really fascinating. That is not how Paul applies that prophecy to the Galatians. He applies that prophecy to the Christian church, not to just physical Jews, but to everyone who has placed their faith in Jesus. Here's the point I'm trying to make. Paul is saying that all the promises of Scripture, all of the Old Testament, all of Scripture makes the most sense, finds its most complete fulfillment through Christ and his redeeming work to create a new people for himself. So here's the lesson about how we should read Scripture. Yes, we should read every detail in light of the bigger story, but the bigger story is not ultimately about Israel. It's not ultimately about Babylon or America or any other nation. The bigger story is ultimately about Jesus Christ and his life, death, resurrection, and promise to return. If we want to avoid slavery and fight for our freedom, we have to read Scripture in light of Jesus. That's lesson number two. I told you there were three things I was going to pull out of here. One of the ways, you might think of it like this, one of the ways that the Galatians were treating Scripture was almost like a checklist of do's and don'ts. But the Apostle James, in his letter, says that really we should treat Scripture more like a mirror. So in other words, yes, of course, Scripture does tell us what to do and not to do, like a checklist. But more importantly, like a mirror, Scripture teaches us who we are. If we're going to read Scripture well, if we're going to listen to the voice of Scripture well, we need to look at it as a mirror that will show us who we are. And that brings me to our last action item, number three, remember who you are. So we've had, number one was stop listening to the wrong voices. Number two was listen well to the right voices. Now lastly, if you listen well to the right voice of Scripture, you will remember who you are. So at the beginning of this teaching, I told you that Paul tells this very confusing allegorical story to really make the point to the Galatians, you have an identity. And your identity is that you are a free child of promise. That's why in verse 28, he says, now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. So his whole point in telling this story is to remind them of their identity. Now I want to show you how he uses that same story to kind of highlight a different aspect of their identity. And he does it in a weird way, of course, just like he did a second ago when we were trying to explain it. So let me walk you through this. So verses 25 through 26, you can read this, but I'll just summarize it for now. Paul is making the case that we can understand Ishmael and Isaac as symbolic of two different cities. And those cities are really stand-ins for their entire nation. Just like you can listen to the news and hear news anchors talk about London when really they mean the entire nation of the United Kingdom. Or they'll talk about Tokyo and they mean the entire nation of Japan. All right, so in verses 25 through 26, Paul says, Ishmael is symbolic of this present Jerusalem, the present-day Jerusalem in Paul's day. So Ishmael is symbolic of the physical Jewish people who are still enslaved to trying to find righteousness through obeying the Jewish law. But Isaac over here, he is symbolically representing what Paul calls the Jerusalem above, the heavenly city of God, the spiritual people of God that come from every race and nation and tongue and tribe and that are united through faith in Jesus. And again, we have to ask, what's your point, Paul? And he tells us in verse 26 very plainly, he says, but the Jerusalem above is free and she is our mother. What he's saying to these Galatians is he's saying, Galatians, your mother city, the place where you belong, the place where you're safe, the place where you have rights, that's what a mother city is. Your mother city is not limited to one single earthly physical nation. Therefore, you don't have to become Jewish. You don't have to get circumcised. You don't have to obey the law to become a part of God's people. You are already part of God's spiritual people, his heavenly kingdom, his heavenly city through faith in Jesus Christ. So here again, we have another section of Galatians that maybe at first glance doesn't seem to resonate with us in modern day United States of America. I don't think there's anybody in this room, I could be wrong, who is tempted to see literal Jerusalem or literal Israel as your mother city. That's probably not true, but there are many Christians. There are many Christians, and this is so understandable that the temptation is so strong. Many Christians who really look at the United States of America as their quote-unquote mother city. Here's what I mean by that. There are many Christians who are tempted to believe and act like their safety and their security and their hope is intimately bound up with and really lies in the prosperity and power of this physical nation. And what Paul would say and what the voice of Scripture would say is no, we are citizens of a heavenly kingdom. Whatever happens on this physical nation, Scripture says we have received a kingdom that cannot be shaken. We as followers of Jesus are safe and always will be safe. We are secure and always will be secure. We have a hope that cannot be robbed from us because, chapter 5, verse 1, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Christ is just the Greek word for the anointed king. We have a king. We have a king who can't be voted out of office. We have a king whose throne can't be stolen. We have a king who has won and who will never lose. And so whatever you do on Tuesday or whatever the world looks like when you wake up on Wednesday, you have to remember that you are a citizen. Better than that, you are a child of the King of the universe. And if we actually believe that, it would change everything. Let me explain to you what I mean by that with just one final little story here before we start closing it down. So if you've talked to me in the past maybe week or so, You probably know that I've been reading Walter Isaacson's very popular biography of Steve Jobs, the founder of Apple. I have a tendency when I read a book I like to just talk about it too much and annoy people. So now I'm going to annoy you. I publicly apologize in advance. So Steve Jobs, very complicated figure. Some people hated him. Some people loved him. Nobody denies that he changed the world. First through the personal computer, and then through the iPod, iPad, iPhone. For better or for worse, Steve Jobs changed the world. And the question is, how did he do that? How did this college dropout eccentric hippie, all of which he would agree with, how did that one man change the world so much? And of course, there's nuance to that. We could look at different levels. But one answer that keeps coming up in his biography is this. Steve Jobs changed the world because he believed he was the kind of person that could change the world. This is a quote from one of his friends. He said, "Steve thinks there are a few people who are special, like Einstein and Gandhi and some of the gurus he met in India, and Steve believes he's one of them." Steve Jobs actually believed he was destined to change the world, and so he actually went out and lived like he could change the world. Here's the application to us. If that's what one man could do when he believed in who he was in and of himself, what could the church do if we were to believe who we are in Christ? And the answer is the same. We could change the world. I know that sounds cliche, but you have to look no further for proof than the early church recorded in the book of Acts. Because what we find there, and historians agree with this isn't just it's in the Bible, we can't know if it's true. This is true historical fact. What we have in the early church is a ragtag, backwater bunch of Jewish nobodies who started a movement that, in the words of one of the Roman leaders at that time, turned the world upside down. They led a movement that to this day is the foundation of Western civilization. It's the only reason we're even talking about freedom and democracy and equality. And by all accounts and measures, that early church had a much worse political situation than we do. So all of that begs the question, how did they actually change the world? Here's the answer. They did not have political power. They had the Holy Spirit. They actually believed that they were children of the King of Kings and that the power of that king was inside of them. And so they went out and they actually lived like it. And so here's my challenge to those of us who would call ourselves followers of Jesus. Whatever happens in this election, you and I have an identity and a power that no party and no candidate can give or take away from us. So what I'm not saying that you just sit around, do nothing, and wait for heaven. What I am saying is stop waiting for Republicans and Democrats to change the world. What we have to do is go back to our roots. We have to begin again. We have to remember who we are, who is in us, and go out and change our part of the world by living and loving like Jesus, which is not the way of political power. It is the way of the cross. The way that Jesus Christ and all of his earliest followers changed the world was through the way of the cross. It was through suffering, it was through humility, it was through pain, and it was through love. I'm going to go ahead and call the worship team up as we begin to bring the service to a close. You probably noticed at the front of the church, we are set up for communion. It's the first Sunday of the month, and you might be wondering, how in the world are we going to get to communion from all that? But I actually think this is no better time than now to take communion, because the reason that we can even have the identity and the power that I just described to you, the reason that we can even be free citizens and children of the King of Kings is because that king laid aside his crown, took on human flesh, and then allowed that flesh to be beaten, torn, and killed to set us free. The same Apostle Paul that wrote the letter to the Galatians also wrote a letter to the Corinthians. And in chapter 7, verse 23, he said it like this. He said, "You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men." One more time. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Our freedom from any idolatry, our freedom that we have in Christ that can never be taken away from us, was purchased at the highest, most unimaginable price, which is the flesh and the blood of Jesus Christ himself. So when we come forward to this table of communion, what we're doing is yes, we are remembering through faith in Jesus the price of that sacrifice, but we're also, here's what we're also doing. When we come to this table and take this bread and this cup, through the power of his Spirit, we are actually receiving grace and strength to go out and live in a way that honors that price that he paid by fighting for our freedom in Christ and against any kind of slavery to idolatry. Not just a fight for ourselves, but for everybody around us. Listen, this is important. The most important freedom that we should be most excited to be sharing with people is not the freedom offered in the United States of America. Let me be clear. I love America. God bless America, Lee Greenwood. I'm there, man. I'll sing it all day. The freedom that ultimately matters, that we should be most excited about, is the freedom that is offered to us in Jesus Christ. So that is the only freedom that will ultimately last. And it was bought with a price that we can't imagine. So as we come forward to take communion, we receive grace to honor that sacrifice by taking that freedom out into the world. So as the worship team plays this last song, I want to invite you, if you have faith in Christ, if you've put your faith in him, to come forward, receive the bread and the cup, take them back to your seat, spend some time praying, worshiping, and then once everybody's returned to their seat, I'll come back up and we will take communion together. One more time, I'm going to read to you Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, that says this: For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. You can go ahead and take the bread and the cup. Let me pray with you. Heavenly Father, thank you for the United States of America. I am proud to be an American, to live in a country where we have free elections. So thankful for those rights. And I pray, God, I lift up to you even now. Wednesday morning we wake up, whoever the President of the United States is, may you, as you commanded us in Scripture to do, pray for all that are in authority. May you guide them and turn their hearts like a stream of water to you, that they would enact policies that will bless this nation and take care of the poor and the impoverished and those that are subject to cruelty and all those that need justice. That's what you command in your Scripture, Lord. May they do everything they can do to protect our freedoms and our rights. I pray for them in that regard. But more importantly, Father, I want to say thank you. Thank you for the men and women who over thousands of years of church history laid their lives down to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. Because without that, Lord, we wouldn't have these freedoms and equalities and individual human rights. God, I thank you for those men and women who followed in the footsteps of their master, Jesus, who loved by laying their lives down. And what I want for me, what I want for our people and everybody under the sound of my voice is that's how we would live, that we would follow the way of the cross, that we would follow in the footsteps of Jesus. But we cannot do that without your Spirit inside of us, without your Word guiding us, without each other to prod us on, God. So no matter what happens in the coming days, God, fill our hearts. Let us be a people that are known as a people of hope and joy and light, a place of refuge for everybody that's looking for true freedom. And we say thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.